Well, we've come to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, and I'm excited about this next couple of chapters. I am about the whole of God's Word, but this is a beautiful passage here in dealing with how do we cope? How do we deal with the battle? Have you noticed there's a little battle going on? Yeah. And sometimes that battle can be really stretching, can't it? It can leave us sometimes even devastated and wondering, how do we cope? How do we deal with circumstances and situations? And how do we do it in such a godly manner that we know that this is who the enemy really is here? Because sometimes the enemy becomes a person. Sometimes it becomes a group of people. But in the Word of God, I think this has just gone dead, but that's okay. I'm recording here. But in the Word of God, we find things out about where the real battle is. That it's a spiritual battle. It's not, we don't fight the way the world fights. And so when we look at this passage, we're going to see that. Now the Apostle Paul was dealing with circumstances, as we already have discovered in Corinth, where he was kind of being shunted to the side and others were saying, oh, we're far better than the Apostle Paul. We've got, you know, this, that, and the other. And he was dealing with the fact that they were not recognizing the ministry that he had. And it was important for them to understand he was actually an apostle of Jesus Christ. And that the ministry that he had was effective. It was how they came to know the Lord. But they were moving themselves in other directions. They were listening to other teachers who had come along and who were actually dissing the Apostle Paul. So it starts out with this. Now I, Paul, myself am pleading with you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. Now notice how he says, I'm pleading with you. He doesn't say, I'm lording it over you, but I'm pleading with you. There's an attitude of meekness, an attitude of humility, and that ought to be the attitude of those who are in leadership, not the attitude of lording it over. As Peter writes, he says, don't lord it over the flock, but with meekness and humility. And he says, I'm pleading with you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am lowly among you, but being absent and bold towards you. So Paul says, when I'm among you, you know how lowly I am. You know that I'm not pushing. I'm not, you know, aggressive. But he said, I'm when I'm writing to you, I'm writing boldly to you. But he said, I'm writing boldly to you because I want you to know the truth. But I want you to know that it's with meekness and gentleness that I'm approaching you. Let me encourage you, friends. If there's ever any situation where you're going to be in a corrective situation, you need to have meekness and gentleness. It isn't boldness. It isn't aggressiveness. It isn't assertiveness. But it's a meekness and gentleness that speaks the truth in love. And I would encourage you to that. Because sometimes the world's ways creep into the church. And people in the church actually begin to behave like the world. And that's a tragedy. And always think about these things in terms of myself. Lord, am I being the one who's with meekness and gentleness? Am I the one who's speaking the truth in love? Am I the one who's using Christian warfare and not worldly warfare? Because there's a huge difference. We'll come to some of that. But I beg you that when I am present, I may not be bold with that confidence for which I intend to be bold against some who think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. So there were those who were accusing the Apostle Paul and other leaders that were with him, like Timothy and Titus, that they were just walking according to the flesh. They weren't spiritual. We're the real spiritual ones here. Now, the Apostle Paul, I don't believe that he was concerned, well, you know, what you think of me, what you think of me. But he knew that if they followed the kind of an attitude, if they lived with that kind of an attitude, that they too would be infected by it. And they were already being infected by it and affected by it. That he said, I'm going to have to come and be bold. I'm going to have to come and speak plainly to you. And so that when I come to you, I don't want to have to deal with confrontation. I hate confrontation. Oh, my whole body shudders at the thought of confrontation. I hate it. And yet sometimes it is necessary. And Paul says, I don't want to have to do this. So I'm hoping that as I write to you, you'll get things straightened out. Fair enough so far? So he says, there are those who think we walk according to the flesh. For he says this, for though we walk in the flesh, though we walk in the body, this is what he's talking about. He's not talking about walking in sin. He says, though we walk in this body, we do not war according to the flesh. We don't war according to the world's way. We don't war according to physical fights and physical battles. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, not fleshly, but they are mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. This is such a power-packed statements that are given here. Well, the first thing that we understand, that there is a spiritual battle here, that is all spiritual, and that we don't live and act according to the physical way that the world lives. We don't react the way other people will react. We live in a different way. And because we live in a different way, we don't fight those battles. It's kind of like, oh, we're going to have a board meeting and everybody's going to, you know, going to get their say in, and whoever, you know, shouts the loudest and is the most aggressive. That's not the way we live. The way we live as Christians is that we have a spiritual armor and a spiritual warfare that we use that is different than the world. The world doesn't have this. And often Christians do not live according to this. And sometimes I don't. Sometimes we don't. Because we need to know God's way of doing things. And sometimes when we get saved, we don't know God's way. We don't understand God's way of doing things. So we do things the way we've always done them. And then sometimes we got messes on our hands, don't we? Because Paul, as he writes to them, he says, I am not going to get into the battle the way the world would. I'm not going to get into a fight as to who's the greatest and who's the best and have this big argument with you. I'm not going to do this. I am going to approach you with the weapons of spiritual weapons. Because I'm not fighting you. Did you know that you don't wrestle against flesh and blood? That's what Ephesians tells us. A person who somehow either hurts you or harms you or comes against you, even if they're a Christian, you do not fight them. You do not set up a battle against that person or against other people. We are never to do that. Our battle is not with people. And Ephesians chapter 6 teaches us that. And we're going to go to that passage in a bit. But to understand that if our battle is not people, then why would we fight with people? Why would you want to be in a fight with people? Our battle is against spiritual wickedness and spiritual forces. And if we find the right place where the battle really lies, it'll set us free. It'll set you free from having enemies in your heart, no matter who they are. If it's the world or if it's someone in a church or whoever it is, they are not the enemy. If something has gone wrong in their lives, then, and if they have turned and done sinful things, then they have been brought into some captivity and they need to be rescued rather than that they're the enemy and they need to be destroyed. That's the way God operates, and that's the way we see it in this passage here. And so he says that it is spiritual battle here. And he says that the weapons that we have are mighty in God. They're mighty in God. And what they actually do is pull down strongholds. Now, what is a stronghold?
It's a demonic group.
Okay. If certainly demons can be involved in strongholds. Yes. But give me the physical definition of a stronghold.
Something has a good grip on
it. Okay. All right. When you think of a stronghold, if you were just talking about, out in the world or whatever, and you weren't Christian at all, what would you think of a stronghold as?
Fortress Lewisburg.
Fortress Lewisburg is a stronghold, exactly. A stronghold is like a fortress. It's got huge walls, and it seems insurmountable. That's why it's called a stronghold. It's well built and able to fend off the enemy, which Lewisburg thought they had, right? But it was a stronghold. It was considered a great stronghold. And it was when the first ones went to attack Lewisburg, they thought they were nuts. And the people in Lewisburg thought they were nuts to even think about coming to attack them. But they did overcome it, didn't they? And strongholds can be overcome. But now we come to, when we think about a fortress, a huge walled fortress, and you think about a battle. Now, sometimes the battle can be right in between your ears. Sometimes we have strongholds right here. And those strongholds are things that we believe that aren't true. And when we believe they aren't true, they can become a terrible stronghold in our mind. If I told you tonight that as soon as you step out the door, Bert, a bolt of lightning is going to strike you and kill you. And if you believe that, it would be a stronghold in your mind, wouldn't it? And it would cause you not to go out the door if you actually believe that, right? That could be a stronghold. That's just an example of how a stronghold can happen. And of course, we've been lied to all our life by the devil, by the world, by the whole system. And so there are strongholds in all of our minds, whether we know it or not. Strongholds that often you've discovered strongholds come down in your Christianity as you've grown. All of a sudden you see things as they really are and you become free. Free from a fear or free from a particular situation because now you see things as they really are. And that stronghold disappears. The truth, Jesus said, will what?
Set you free.
So we know then that one of the great weapons of warfare that we have that are spiritual is truth. It's truth. It is amazing the webs of lies that have been woven in our world and in our world system. And now we are living in an age where ultimate lying is taking place, where people are told they're something that they're not, that where the ultimate deception is happening, self-deception and deception from others. So that as we were talking on the way up, a little girl that's 5 years old is actually saying that she's a boy, which is a deception. It's not true. It's a lie. But we are living in the age of deception. We know that he's the father of lies. That's what the Bible says the devil is. And the father of lies has been hard at work, has he not? And now people are so confused, they have no concept of what truth really is. They make up their own truth and they think that it's real, but it isn't real, friends. Truth is always truth. Lies are always lies. And lies become strongholds in people's minds. And even the Apostle Paul, in dealing with these situations, he is speaking the truth into the Corinthian church that they might see and know the truth. Because truth does set you free. How quickly a stronghold dissolves when it's seen for what it really is. But if we believe the lie, then we are caught in it. And so he says here, they're mighty in God to pull down strongholds. Now, why do I think that strongholds here have a lot to do with truths or lies? Because here in 2 Corinthians 10:5, it says, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. So those are the strongholds that need to be cast down. Any argument or high thing, every thought that is not true is a stronghold that needs to be cast down and brought into the captivity to the obedience of Christ. That God's passion and desire is that we, the people of God, live in the truth. Live in the freedom of that truth. Truth about who God is. Truth about who we are. Truth about our sin. Truth about our relationship with God. Truth about our relationship with others. Truths, the Word of God packed with all of these truths. And the more you actually read the Word of God, the more truth that comes off the pages at you, and the more it begins to affect your life and begin to release you from the strongholds and the lies that many of us have lived with all our lives. We begin to see things as they really are. So that person that's over there that's angry at us or however, whatever they're doing that's not right, we, by the truth, we see the chains that are in their lives. We see that they're in captivity to sin, and sin has gotten a grip on their experience. And so then we can begin to pray for that person and call them to repentance. And even if they're angry at us, we don't have to live and respond the way the world would respond and say, well, if you're angry at me, I'm going to be angry at you. If you're going to say something, I'm going to say something back. And instead of living with those kinds of lies and bondage and all the trappings that come with it, God has called us to this glorious freedom and this pathway of having a spiritual armor and a spiritual battle that's ongoing and knowing the weapons that we have. Knowing what it is that we have in order to be able to deal with this. And then it goes further here. It says, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. In other words, we will deal severely with sin. We will deal severely with those things that are wrong. And that really should start with ourselves. In other words, and not out to, I'm going to get into that person. No, Lord, rebuke me. Lord, show me where I'm wrong. Lord, discipline me where I need to be disciplined, that I might come around in a right way of thinking. So that there is this, it is extreme here. This is the passage. This passage gives out an extremity in saying that every thought is to be brought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. And every thought that isn't, I'm dealing with it. I'm not messing around here. This is radical. It's so radical, and I've referred to this verse many times because it's this radical. Every thought. Every thought. How many thoughts go through your head? Every thought to the obedience of Christ. Every thought in a spiritual way. Every thought in that direction. We have not got the right to live the way the world lives, to think the way the world thinks, and act the way the world acts. And yet often I have seen in the Christian church where it goes the other way. Often I've seen that where we be. And let me tell you something, I've seen it in myself. Let's start here. If you don't start here, what often happens is immediately we're thinking about somebody that this really applies to.
Yes.
But it's not us. It's that other person. That's exactly where they're at. No, often it's exactly where we're at. And we need that rebuke of God and that caution of God to understand God's calling you to be so surrendered, so given over that every thought belongs to the Lord. And that is one way that we will see the clarity of what's right and what isn't right. So I want to go to Ephesians 6 for a few moments tonight, thinking about the spiritual warfare, the spiritual battle, and we get the picture of it here in Ephesians chapter 6. Finally, my brothers, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. That is, catch the Lord's strength. Don't try to be strong for God, but be strong in God. The Lord is throwing his strength at his people. You catch it. It's not your aggressiveness. It's not your trying to be strong. It's your accepting the Lord's strength. That's the tense of the verb in this, in the original Greek. It is not a verb where it says to be strong in the Lord. It's not an action word on your behalf. It is a reception word. The action comes from the Lord, and we accept the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles or the tricks of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, and spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. That's who the real enemy is. People are not your enemy. They never are your enemy. If they become your enemy in your mind, you've been deceived. You've missed the point. The real enemy is spiritual wickedness in high places. And those who are caught in the trap of the enemy are those who need to be rescued. Do we think about people that way? People who cross us up, people who come against us, do we think of them not as the enemy, but as those who are trapped? And how can we rescue them? How can we bless them? How can we encourage? How can we bring them through it? Sometimes it means a rebuke. Of course it does. Sometimes Paul spoke about that. I don't want to have to come and be bold. I don't want to have to come and speak, into this situation. I would sooner see it be resolved now. But what I'm saying is that in our heart of hearts, we don't develop a bitterness and an attitude, and that person becomes our enemy and our anger begins to rise. May God forgive us if we go in this direction. Because this is the real enemy we see behind the curtain. Is it the Wizard of Oz? Isn't it in the Wizard of Oz that there's a big wizard is speaking, but when then they find out it's just a little man behind a curtain, right? Speaking through some kind of a megaphone. Well, we can see behind the curtain and understand who's really there. What's really behind the curtain. So take up the whole armor of God, so you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with the truth. And I'm going to go through these quickly. I mean, there's a Bible study in every one of them. But the first one here is to have the belt of truth. That's what it's talking about. And this is one of the weapons we've already spoken about tonight, isn't it? The truth will set you free. You need the truth. The truth binds things. And the belt of truth was something that kept you from being encumbered. The garments that they wore were full garments because of the heat, the coolness of having a robe instead of a, you know, pair of jeans and a pair of pants. So when we see this, or even a Roman soldier, if you didn't get your clothing, if you were going to battle and you had all your clothing, your loose clothing like that, you would be in trouble. You wouldn't be able to fight. So what they were able to do is they took that and they pull up the bottom of it, bring it around, bring it up, and then strap the belt around it. And then they were free to be able to fight unencumbered. And the truth is like that spiritually in our lives. The truth enables us to be free, not entangled in all of the lies and all the foolishness, so that we can see things as they really are. And so he says, have your waist girt about with the truth. Have the breastplate of righteousness. What is that? This morning we talked about the joy of righteousness from Philippians. What's the breastplate of righteousness? It's the righteousness of Christ. Really, when you go through all of these things, you find every one of them is Jesus. It's Jesus. It's what it is. But it's Christ being my truth and Him revealing the truth. It's all in Christ. The breastplate of righteousness is not only that I have the righteousness of Christ, and that is a great truth to have, that I have the righteousness of Christ. That so I don't have to live in guilt and shame. So that somebody comes and tells me, I know what you were like, Pierre, and I know the way you lived, and as a result, don't you think for a minute you have any more hope of getting to heaven than anybody else, because you don't, as a matter of fact, you don't have any chance at all. Yes, I do. But not because of what I've done or what I haven't done, but because I have the breastplate of righteousness. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. We already covered that verse, didn't we, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I have the breastplate of righteousness. God declares me righteous in the sight of God. And so the accuser of the brethren, the devil himself, cannot take me away from that. I know the truth. I have the breastplate of righteousness. But not only do I have the breastplate of righteousness, that I have a right standing in the sight of God, but that I live righteously in this world. That I go forth righteously. By the power of the Spirit of God, I can live righteously in this world. God calls me to do it. That He calls us to live righteously in this world. And that we can do it by the grace of Almighty God. Having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. If we want to live in victory, we need to know the truth. If we want to live in victory, we need to know our standing, that we are righteous in the sight of God. If we want to live in victory, we need to be going with the gospel. Don't miss this one. God calls us to be ready to present the gospel. That's what it speaks of here. Your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. It means you're ready to go with the gospel. That you have the gospel on your feet. And when you step forward into life, when you go forward into life, it is the good news of Jesus Christ that's all part of your very experience. It's part of who you are. And so you're going to go with the gospel. So you're living the gospel, righteousness, right? And you're walking the gospel. You're talking it and you're walking. If you're not walking it, then talking it doesn't work so well, does it? So all of that is there in living victoriously in the Christian life. And then above all, taking the shield of faith to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. That we have this dependence on God. I'm trusting in the Lord. The wicked one will be throwing fiery darts at you from every direction that he can to seek to derail you. And instead of depending on your own strength, your own power, your own abilities and everything else, you're depending on the Spirit of the living God. Those fiery darts, if you have the proper shield, and the Romans were really good at this, they had this whole interlocking shield business. When the hordes would start to shoot arrows at them, they would just raise all their shields together and they would have a complete ceiling of protection from those fiery darts. And God has given us faith. Measure of faith has been given to every one of us. But that is depending on Jesus Christ. So the devil throws something at us, I'm trusting God. I'm trusting God with it. I'm going to believe what God has to say in his word about who I am and about who that other person is and about the circumstances surrounding it. I'm going to trust the Lord. I'm not going to do my own thing here. I'm not going to throw aside the shield of faith and rush at the enemy as if I'm going to get him, because I'm going to get nailed with an arrow very quickly, right? There's a humility here, friends, to understand that I need all the armor of God. I need all of Christ and all that he is for me every moment to be able to live this Christianity. Do not ever think that you can boldly do anything or go forward in any way without God and without all that he is. All of this is in Christ. Christ is my truth. Christ is my righteousness. Christ is the gospel. And Christ is all that I can depend on is in Christ. And then to take the helmet of salvation. It's interesting that it's on the head that the helmet of salvation comes. Because it is signifying, I know that I'm saved. I know who I belong to. God has renewed my mind. I've been made new by the Lord. And I have this protection over my mind. The salvation of God. The redemption of Christ. Isn't that a wonderful protection to have? So that my mind belongs to the Lord, but my heart belongs to God, that he is my salvation. And I know it. I know that he is my salvation. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, the truths of God, wielded by the Spirit of God, can enable me to move forward. So I don't walk in the flesh, you see. I don't take the Bible and use it to bludgeon people with. I don't use the Bible to score points in an argument. I don't use the Bible to prove that I'm right. I don't use the Bible at all. If I'm using the Bible, I'm messing up. It's the Spirit that uses the Bible. It's the sword of the Spirit. It's not yours. You don't take out your sword and try to do something. Remember, Peter tried that one. And God told him, put your sword away. He cut the guy's ear off. He didn't do a good job of it. He didn't kill the guy. So don't take out your sword and think you're going to wield it and you're going to, you know, do all this. You need to be in such a place where you're so dependent on the Spirit of God, where you trust the Holy Spirit to take the Word of God and do something with it. When I go to preach, I feel so inadequate and so unable to bring the Word of God to you. I have that constant sense of inadequacy. And I'm glad to have it. I'm glad. I'm like the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians. He says, chapter 2, he said, I was with you in weakness and fear and in much trembling. I'm glad, because that puts me in a place where, oh God, you must take this truth and bring it home. It is the Spirit of God that does that. Yes, it says the Word of God can go right to the joints and the marrows and discern the thoughts and the intents of the heart. But it's the Holy Spirit. Only the Spirit of God can do this. There's such great humility in taking the armor of God on yourself. We won't bother taking all the armor of God if we actually think we can just forge on ahead without it. And sometimes we do. Sometimes we make far bigger messes in our lives and in our relationships and how we deal with problems and situations and issues because we take the bull by the horns instead of coming humbly and gently before God and saying, "Oh Lord, in my weakness, you must be my strength. Oh God, show me the way." And so the sword of the Spirit is the word of God. He must wield his word. He must bring it home. And then we have this wonderful conclusion to this. And sometimes this is missed when we think about the armor of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. And then Paul has to throw this in and pray for me. That utterance may be given to me. I open my mouth and boldly make known the mystery of the gospel. Can you imagine an army in a field and another army over there, and the army over there has got a general and all the soldiers for that army, whatever the general has a way of signaling them all. There's a whole system of communication set up so that there's whatever it is, if you know, he raises his arm, they know what that means. If he goes this way, they know what that means. He always goes that way. There's already a battle plan in place by the general, right? Yes. He has the battle plan, and he has the communication, and he gives it to his soldiers, and they in turn, like the captains and down to the other ones, and everything goes the way it's supposed to go, according to whatever the general says. But can you imagine one side having the general telling them all what to do, and then you have the other side where every one of them, they're all there, and they all decide they're going to do their own thing.
Yes.
What kind of an army would you have? Helter skelter. This one says, I'm running over there. I'm going to get that guy away over there, and I'm going to get that fellow over there, and I'm going to go this way. I'm going to go that way. So they all start running, helter skelter, thinking they're doing a great thing, fighting for their country or whatever it might be. But they would be obliterated by an organized army that had a head that was in control, and that there was communication between the army and the head. Right? Make sense? Prayer is the method of communication with the captain, with the general, with God. He is the one that we need to stay constantly connected to, so we know where we are in the battle, so we know what to do in the battle, so we know where to go in the battle. So we know who to fight in the battle, and we know how to fight in the battle. All of it is because we are connected to the general. And so we can see here that as he gives the armor of God, this here, praying with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, is the overall arching part of the usefulness of this whole armor, this whole battle that we're in, communication with God. So, what's that? Yeah. We need to be in constant communication with God. I need that. When we're dealing with situations or when we're dealing with struggles against sin, I need to commune with God. Lord, how do I deal with this? When I'm dealing with a person, and maybe a person in conflict, Lord, you're the one in charge here. You are. Oh God, show me what to do. Keep me humble. Oh, how humble we need to be. You can see how the independence and arrogance of a soldier who thinks he can do his own thing out in the battlefield, the damage that it will cause. May God protect us from these things. May we understand the real spiritual battle and the spiritual armor that he gives to us so that we can actually be fighting in such a way that we're winning and that we're doing things God's way. So that was just a very quick summary of all of that, but it brings us again to this passage here to understand the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. Now do you see some of the weapons we have? They aren't the world's weapons. They aren't the world's way. But instead, they are mighty in God to pull down the strongholds.
And Jesus said, love your enemies. Love is a major number two, right?
Oh, absolutely. Absolutely. That... breastplate of righteousness covers all the fruit of the Spirit, right? So all the fruit of the Spirit is wrapped up in the breastplate of righteousness, because not only are we declared righteous in the sight of God, we are called to live righteously and godly in this present world, which is all of the fruit of the Spirit, which starts with love, right? So all of those things must be prevalent in our lives. And, you know, sometimes when you stop and you think about all of this, you know, it may cause you to really stop and say, oh, my goodness, I think I got to spend some time putting on the armor before I do anything. We'll be like Lammy, not wanting to make a move, right? But we can, all of that armor is wrapped up in the very person of Jesus Christ. He is all of these things. And so as I yield to him, as I surrender to him, he begins then to take the control, and we begin to know what it is to respond in this battle in a spiritual way instead of in an ungodly way. And so the pulling down of strongholds could be strongholds in our own minds. It could be strongholds in a brother or sister who's gone astray. It could be strongholds in a lost person that we want to see saved. All those strongholds, and I'm sure you can envision or see a lot of strongholds out there.
It could be like an organization, like, you know, like
it could.
That church my sister was involved in was like a New Age movement. I
yeah.
think that was a stronghold.
Yes, definitely.
I know
could
people
be.
Prayed over that. It's
yeah.
Right?
Yeah. It could be any of these things, anything. It could be political movements that are destroying, you know, righteousness in the land, which we can see happening. It's a stronghold. But if you think you're going to win by fighting a political battle, that isn't where the real answer lies. It lies in knowing what's behind all of this, knowing who's behind it, and coming to God, because he's the general, and he knows what to do in the middle of those circumstances. We're not the general. And if you think you are, then you're in real trouble. So as we learn what it is to live in humility and dependence upon Christ, we begin to then be able to approach situations and circumstances with the spiritual warfare that God calls us, with the armor of God, and be able to move forward. There's a lot here, friends. I'm really scratching the surface here, but let me encourage you to get humble and stay humble and understand, Lord, how much I need you. Oh, how much we need him. Absolutely in every way.